I want to talk to you about freedom in Jesus Christ. I need to get my notes so I can stay honest. Otherwise, I'll never get through it. You know, how do you walk in freedom? I have people come and say, I want you to cast out all my demons today. I want to get completely clean. Cast them all out. I just want to get them all out. I said, well, you know, if they cast all the demons, you wouldn't know who you were. You'd be so confused walking around here, you wouldn't know who you were. Now, God will give you as much deliverance as you can walk in. And when you walk it out, then he'll give you some more. You see, deliverance is like chopping this big oak tree down. So you got this great big oak tree growing in your front yard. And now you just get an axe, go out there and chop it down. You know, it might fall on your house or fall on your car, you know, or in your garden. I mean, you know, it just can cause a lot of damage. But you hire a tree trimmer, you know, you decide to trim it up, you to lop off a few branches here and lower them down, a few branches here, a few branches here, you just keep working on cutting those branches off. Then you get down to the big trunk, you know, and you cut part of it off. And finally you get down to whacking it off and you can right at the ground, and then you get your rotor, your stump removing thing, and it goes out there and digs out the roots. And it's gone. But that's a process, and it takes time. It's not done in a day. So today we're going to talk about how do you walk in freedom. Now, to walk in freedom, you have to cultivate a close personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. You have to cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ and with the Father. And how do you meet them? You meet them through the Holy Spirit, whom they send to you. Now let's talk a little bit about your spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit dwells within your spirit. That is the deposit. That is the guarantee, the down payment that God made. He put the Holy Spirit within you. That is His down payment till He comes back and claims the purchased possession. It's called an escrow. And I won't go into what the escrow means in Hebrew, but it's the custom of the escrow. But it is a down payment, and it's in your spirit. Now, He told the apostles, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back. He's been with you, but now He will be in you. See, Christ in you, the Christus, the anointing in you, the hope of glory. That was what, and so you have to look and you say you have to, the Holy Spirit will come. He'll be a helper. It's commonly called a helper. He will convict you of sin. And He will direct you or guide you into all truth. If you want to, I can give you all kind of verses in John, but I tell you to study very carefully John 14, 15, and 16. The Holy Spirit doesn't come on His own authority. He only comes when the Father, He proceeds out of the Father. It says in John 15, 27, that He proceeds, I think it's 15, 27. 15:27 says, Jesus says, I will send Him. He from the Father, He proceeds out of the Father. You see, He comes out of the Father. The Father sends Him, Jesus sends Him. He doesn't come on His own authority. And He will convict your conscience. Now, what is your conscience? Your conscience is part of your spirit. It's the knowing. The knowing portion of right and wrong. And even the unsaved folks got a conscience. But believers have a much more sensitive conscience. And when you commit a sin and it convicts your conscience becomes dirty. It's like a window, like the picture window. and it gets dirt on it. And you have difficulty communicating to God through that window. Now, you communicate with God. He communicates with you through the intuition of your conscience. That's this knowing down here. You know. Suddenly, you just know. Just like you know that it's wrong. It's like your conscience convicts you and you know it's wrong. It comes through the intuition of your spirit. And that moves through the window of the conscience. And when you want to talk to God, you talk through the communion of your spirit. And again, that comes into your spirit through the window of the conscience. And when the conscience is dirty, you have trouble. Let's look at Hebrews. Chapter 9, since I don't, God's going a little different way today. Chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, that's Old Testament. They've had bulls and goats, and then they burn the red heifer offering, and they got the ashes, and when you unclean, they put some in water, and they sprinkle it on you. That's where the holy water comes from. It was a red heifer offering. Well, the red heifer offering was a symbol of the grace stored up by Jesus' sacrifice that would last forever. There's enough grace stored up from his sacrifice to cleanse you. And so see what the next verse says. How much more will the blood of Jesus Christ, of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse your conscience. So, you commit a sin and you put it under the blood, he cleanses your conscience. Jesus doesn't remember it anymore. He says, I've thrown it behind my back into the sea of forgetfulness. Your sins and transgressions he will remember no more, it says in Hebrews. And your conscience doesn't remember it. So if it comes back to pass to haunt you and try to put you under guilt and condemnation, that's the evil one. That's not God. And so that will clear your conscience so you can hear God. And you can communicate with God. That's the reason it's necessary to go to the cross every day. To lay down your life. Every morning. During your quiet time. During your prayer time, during the time that you have reading the Word and washing your soul. And everybody should have a prayer, quiet time in the morning. A time of reflection, a time to read the Word, a time to talk to God. And to sit and be quiet and let Him talk to you. You know, some folks don't ever hear God because they never shut their mouth. And so, then you cultivate a close relationship with him. How do you do it? You don't grieve him. Look at Ephesians 4:29. And this is the one I read, and this is the one that impresses me. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But what is necessary for edification, building up, that it might impart grace to the hearer. Now, if what you say does not build up the person who hears it and impart grace to them, it's corrupt. So then you need to, we'd be a whole lot better if we shut our mouth and didn't talk so much. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Let all the bitterness, wrath, clamor, cursing be put away from you with all malice, but be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Don't despise prophecy, despise the Word of God. Man of God comes to you and gives you a word, a correction. Hear the man of God. What does it say in 2 Chronicles? Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Believe your man of God. Comes to you with correction, hear him. Give firm, believing. Just sit down and say, Lord, thank you. I've got an honest man that will bring correction and love. If you don't, you're quenching your spirit. And don't insult God. Let's go back to Hebrews again. Chapter 10. Says verse 26, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now that means that we continue to sin and say, God, I don't care what you say, and you just continue on in it. But a fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be he thought were who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Now that's a hard saying, and I've heard it spiritualized to where it doesn't mean anything. In particular, you get these people who believe in once saved, always saved, eternal security, and they'll spiritualize that till it, just like I take a strong stance against oral genital sex. And I've had people mail me books you can't believe. Some of the things I've gotten mailed to me on interpretations of the Song of Solomon. And I can tell you, if you let me interpret the Bible like they interpret, I can make it mean anything in the world. And that is what gave us so many cults today. God has shown me this means this and this means that. And I'll stop right there. Read the Bible for what it says. Now, there's some places where there are allegories. Be very careful, because the Bible will interpret the allegories. But be very careful. Read when it's plain English, read plain English. So that's what it means. Okay. All righty, let's see here. Oh, yeah. I had a young couple I was counseling once. And they were still having a lot of problems in their life. And the pastor had asked me to counsel them. And they were getting going to get married. And they assured me that they had a proper relationship. And then I suddenly saw an open vision. And I saw them going into the Motel 40 at 4:30 in the afternoon on Saturday, and the date. They had a big calendar and a clock then. And they went in, they shut the door. And then the clock went ahead to about 8 o'clock, I think it was. And then they came out. I said, And then the calendar went back to show me that they'd been doing this every Saturday for 3 months, or 4 months. And I said to them, where were you last Saturday between 4:30 and 8? And they sort of, I said, I'll tell you where you were. You were in room 6, Motel 40. You stayed in there. And not only that, you were there every Saturday for the last 3 months. Well, I said, now, maybe I didn't show me what went on in the room. Maybe there was just a warm embrace, but I think it was a little bit more than that went on. And they said, well, we get out and we confess it as sin, and we repent and confess it as sin and put it under the blood. I said, let me get this straight. You go in there and you fornicate, and then you confess that as sin and cover with the blood of Jesus, and you know in full well next Saturday you're going to be back there doing the same thing. I said, don't you realize you've insulted God? And that's insulting God. God knows what's in your heart. That's insulting God. Those people were so far from God. I told the pastor I couldn't counsel them. And I thought he's foolish to marry him. But he married him because of family problems. You know, the family wanted to get married, and the family wanted to have a big service in the church and so forth. So he married him. You know, a pastor's got lots of things to consider. And I don't fault the pastor. But it ended in disaster, I can assure you. Hallelujah. Okay. So you don't quench the Holy Spirit. You don't insult him and you don't grieve him. You walk in Jesus. You walk in love. You know, Jesus loves you so much that he died for you while you were sinners. I once saw a homosexual orgy in a vision when I was praying. And Jesus was standing there beside me, and it just sort of turned my stomach a little bit, and I looked up at him, and he was weeping. And I said, why? He said, I died for them, but they have refused my love. They refused my love. They walked away from my love. And he was weeping. And I understand how much he loved me. It hurts me when I think how I hurt him when I sin. It hurts me so badly that I do my dead level best not to, because I don't want to hurt him, because he loves me that much. And that is what you walk in. In salvation, you walk knowing he loves you. Paul, when he confronted Paul on the Damascus Road, he said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you putting them in jail? He didn't say that. He said, you're persecuting me. And so when you are mean to other people, you're persecuting your Lord Jesus Christ. When you say sharp and cutting things, when you gossip, when you say unkind things, do unkind things, you're hurting the Lord Jesus Christ. It hurts him and he weeps for you because he loves you. And he loves those people. And he says, walk with me in my character, that I can reach out and touch you and use you to touch those around you, to set you free, because I set you free to save you. I teach on the structure of sin and the structure of the devil and his kingdom. Why? So you can see what the Lord Jesus Christ died to save you from, because he loves you. You should move forward, not afraid of hell, but because he died to save you from it. That's the reason. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You keep them because you love him and you don't want to hurt him. That's how you walk in freedom. You close demonic doors. Paul said he stood, he maintained a clear conscience. If you look at Acts 23:1, he was standing before the Sanhedrin. He said, I have always attempted to have a conscience clear before God. And the high priest said, strike him on the mouth. And he looked up and said, God will strike you, you whitewash wall. You stand there to judge me according to the law and order me struck contrary to the law. And those around him said, you dare revile God's high priest? Paul said, oh, I didn't know he was high priest. Forgive me, for it's written, you shall not speak evil. Of those in authority that God's placed over you. That includes ungodly people. How many of y'all, I talked to you about President Clinton, you know, said, how many of y'all? I had a hard time with President Clinton because I did a lot of repenting and asking God to forgive me and a lot of time on my face praying for that man that God would bring him to salvation. Because all authority rose out of the throne of God. I asked God the night before the election, I said, God, what's going to happen? He says, the country's going to get what it deserves. And I said, oh, God, don't do that to us. Give us grace and mercy, Lord. Don't give us justice. And he gave us Bill Clinton. I prayed that God would touch Bill Clinton's heart and lead him into righteousness like he did Nebuchadnezzar, like he did the Assyrians. Turn their hearts, Lord. And so you keep a clear conscience before God. And then in Acts 24:15, he said, I've endeavored, he was in his witness before Festus, he said, I've always endeavored to keep a clear conscience before God and men. What's that mean? That means if you hurt somebody, go make it right. If someone's insulted by you, you know, and you have a long-standing argument, very seldom is all one person's fault. I got divorced. I told my wife that there was enough fall to go around for all of us to have a little piece of it. Piece for me, for her mother, my mother. It wasn't my job to decide how big her piece was. I could just decide how big my piece was, and it had to be pretty big. And I just wanted her to forgive me. That we could live in peace. And I pray for everybody. What you do is you ask people that you've hurt or offended with you, you ask them to forgive you. You make it right. You as much as it depends on you. Now, there's some folks that, by gosh, they just won't let you do that. You know, I was on a committee of the Dog Ordinance Committee. I'm public health officer, and I was on the Dog Ordinance Committee. You know, you fool with folks' dogs, man. They just get really just something strange. Man, they attach to them dogs. And it came down to deciding how often for the rabies shots. Well, NIH says 3 years, and veterinarians wanted to do it every year so the dogs would come in and get a checkup and make sure they're right and get their heartworm medication and so forth. And they convinced the committee that. And we all decided that we would abide by the majority vote, and we would all abide that way, and we wouldn't issue a minority opinion. And we'd all stick majority rule. Well, they voted it in, and so I agreed with it. This friend of mine who was a city commissioner called me on the phone and read me up one side and down the other. And his He was on the losing side. His representative was on the losing side. He wasn't on the committee. And I said, well, you know, we agreed that we would go by majority rule. And that's when Manuel, he read me the Riot Act again. And so I went home, and I prayed about it. And God said, you know, he's right. And so I went to him and apologized and said, you know, you're right. I'm sorry. But it had passed the ordinance, and that was the ordinance. They had compromised. I told the other city commissioners to compromise on 2 years if the veterinarians would accept that, because that's when the titers start going down. And so they said they decided they agreed on 2 years. Well, I thought 3 years is what all the scientists said, and I thought 3 years was fine. But this man got ill, got arthritis in his hands. He had to have all the joints replaced with, and so I went to his bedside and prayed for him. He had a heart attack. I went to his bedside and prayed for him. He got healed. He's arthritis in his knees and hips. And I stayed with him through all these operations and through a stroke. And this is on over 20 years. And it was the last time I was at his bedside, and God healed his stroke, you know. I prayed for him, and, you know, he moved his arm. He just stretched out his arm, and he had stretched out his arm. Mm-hmm. And, and we were talking, and somehow this ordinance came up. And something settled over him now. And he looked at me, and he said, yeah, and I hadn't gotten you for that, but I'm going to get you yet. And, you know, I thought, oh, you poor sick person. God, I have done all I can do. I stand innocent in this matter. Well, you know, if you look at Judges chapter 9, and you go back and read that, you will find that if you have wronged someone, they have a right to curse you. That's the reason he says in Matthew 5, when you're going with your adversary to the judge, settle with him quick, lest he turn you over to the judge and the judge throw you in jail and you won't get out till you paid the last farthing. If you cheated someone out of their wages, you've got a right. Those people can cry out to God, and God will hear them. It says so in James. That's reading it says, settle quickly. I always thought the adversary there was the devil, but God showed me that that wasn't. That was someone that you had something against, that had something against you. And it's better if you just settle with them. Now, God, it says in Romans chapter 12, if at possible, live at peace with all men. Don't curse. Bless. Now, remember your prayers when you pray them. If God doesn't let them light, they come back to you. A curse causes cannot light. You curse somebody, hadn't got no cause, it come back and let alone you. Now, where does it say that in the Bible? It says that in Psalm 35. Open your Bibles to it. There's a... David is praying, and he says... Verse 12, they reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. Anybody who rewards evil for good, it says evil shall not leave his household. That's an eternal curse. And David here says, they've rewarded me evil for good, Lord, to the sorrow of my soul. It hurt him. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own bosom. Now, I can show you other places also. Psalm 88. It's speaks about bitter words, sharp arrows or bitter words. And those people stumble and they'll come back wounded by their own words. And so you need to be at peace with all men. As much as possible, settle it. You say, well, I didn't do it. They did it to me. Right? And you'd rather be robbed? Then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 said you go to law against your brother. Hadn't you rather be robbed than defrauded? Doesn't it say in Matthew 5? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Food, clothing, necessary provisions. After these the heathen seek. But as for you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What you need, not your wants, but what you need. What you need to do the ministry that God has called you to, that is prosperity, and have some left over to share with others. Praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so you forgive. Remember that retained anger is unforgiveness. It separates you from God. You're angry at somebody. You have not forgiven them. For forgiveness is that you give up the right to revenge. When you forgive, you give up the right to see them pay for what they did to you. To make them pay. That's revenge. I'm going to make them pay. You give up that. You say, God, it's your problem, not mine. Please don't be hard on them. Please, Lord, bless them, open their eyes, bring them to salvation, touch them, Lord God, bring them into the kingdom. I don't want them hurt. Because Jesus doesn't want them hurt. Jesus wants them to come to salvation. So pray that they'll come to salvation. It's the will of God. God says, I take no pleasure in the death of a sinner, but rather he should turn from his transgressions and live. That's it. He says it over and over again. So you walk in freedom. So, let's see. So how do you do it? You maintain a clear conscience. You confess your sins. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ continually will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As you walk in the light, he's in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses you from all sin. Hebrews 9:15, we've already looked at. You need to forgive those who've hurt and offended you. And you need to pray for them. Matthew 5:44 says, pray for those. It says, love your enemies. Pray for those who have offended you, have used you, abused you, that you may be a child of your Father who is in heaven. So you pray for your enemies. You pray that God will touch their hearts and bring them to salvation. That he'll bless them. How he blesses them is his problem, not yours. He loves those people. He wants them to come to salvation. But he will not put a hook in their nose and drag them in. Okay? Give up anger and revenge and pray for your enemies. Well, how long do you pray for your enemies? Until they don't. When you think about what they did, it doesn't hurt anymore. When you can sit there in your spirit and labor for them to come to salvation, God will cleanse the hurt. He will give you the gift of forgiveness. Forgiveness belongs to God. Daniel 9:9 said, mercy and forgiveness belong to you, O Lord. Just like revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So if you want revenge, you're a thief. Ask God to give you forgiveness. And he will. And mercy. break any curses on you that come from your sin. If you slip in your mind, you let an evil thought come in, you see the little girl in the bikini go by, and you you say, oh God, forgive me. Lord, I break that curse. I'm dead to that, and I'm alive to God. Jesus Christ, Lord, give me strength. Help me, Lord God. Help me, Lord, in the name of Jesus. How come she's got a new car? That new house. So that, how can she have all of that? I know God loves me. Why didn't He give me that? You need to repent of that right then. Because that's covetousness, envy, which is idolatry. And you say, oh God, thank you, Lord, for blessing my neighbor. Thank you, Lord God. Just bless them, Lord. I thank you for them. Just bless them, Lord God. Bring them to salvation. They come to know you, Lord God. In the name of Jesus. Those are evil thoughts. They come out of your flesh, the sin in your flesh. If you don't resist them and play blessings on them, they will take root. That will be conceived, and they will grow and give birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. Nature abhors a vacuum. Therefore, a demon will come in that part that died. And you'll find yourself envious and jealous all the time, and able to justify it, able to logically justify it in your mind. You'll go to Pastor Chris and say, well, why is God blessing them like that? Look at that. They don't deserve that. Yeah. And you got that demon in there that's tormenting you. And you got to get it out. Remember that the Holy Spirit speaks through the intuition of your spirit, through the wonder of your conscience. The wind is dirty, with unconfessed, unrepentant sin, to block communication with the Holy Spirit. Also remember that the Holy Spirit speaks in a quiet voice. You know, when the great prophet Elijah was running from Jezebel, he hid in a cave, and he wanted God to speak to him. There was a great wind and storm came and fire came and lightning came, and God wasn't in any of those things. But he went to the edge, and a thin, delicate voice spoke to him and said, Elijah, why are you here? What you doing here, Elijah? I need you back in Israel. Get off your fanny and come on back up there and go anoint Elisha to be your successor. And then he gave him some other things to do. And Elijah then walked 40 days back through the desert to get home. But all the time he was running, and God in his grace sent him food. And he got under the bloom tree and cried and said, I'm the only one left. God said, no, I got 7,000 even better than need a veil. When he was so upset that he couldn't hear God. You don't make important decisions when you're upset emotionally and your emotions are raging. You settle down and you say, now wait a minute here. And you start praising God and saying, God, let me hear from you, Lord. Send the Spirit, Lord Jesus. Send your Spirit down, Lord. And I need to hear from you. And get quiet. So give me rest and peace in my soul, Lord, so I can hear you, so I can follow you. Because if you got raging emotion, it roars like a lion. Holy Spirit speaks in quiet, delicate voice. And so you need to have that settle down and not make decisions when you're really upset. When you Your emotions or your wants are raging. You need to rejoice with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice again. I say rejoice. Let your prayers and supplications be known to God with thanksgiving. Now, I can talk an hour and a half on thanksgiving. I mean, it has just so many promises with thanksgiving. You need to thank God every day. You need to think of all the good things He's done. You need to thank Him for your parents. You need to thank Him for your wife and your children and your husband and all the good things they've done and what you can do to make them happy. What you can do to accommodate them, to make their life easier. And thank God for them. Thank God for the blood and for Jesus Christ. And just praise Him. And He said, then the peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard. That means garrison with troops and surround with troops, put it under siege so nothing can come in or nothing can go out, except through the will of the troops that are guarding it. Peace of God will keep your heart and mind. Whatever things are good, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are good report, whatever things are praiseworthy, think on these things. You say, how do you know a word is from God? Open your Bibles to James. Now, I can talk about for an hour on the way to discern prophecy and so forth, but this is the best one in one verse. James chapter 3, verse 17. And start with verse 14, it says, if you have bitter envy, a selfish ambition, a self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, soulish, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, every confusion, every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that's from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the seeds of righteousness are sown in peace by those who make peace. And so you look at this. You need to write this down and post it on your refrigerator and say, is it pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality or hypocrisy? You know what a hypocrisy means? Means a play actor. Means somebody's got a mask on. That's what a hypocrite was. Somebody who's playing a part. Playing a part. That hypocrisy. Really you. You need to judge it by that standard. You need to have a daily Bible study and reading time. You need daily prayer and meditation, quiet time. You need a routine of fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is denying your soul. It's going hungry. Well, I say, where in the Word of God does it say you need to go hungry? Well, it says so in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, I allowed you to go hungry. I humbled you with fasting to know what was in your heart. Then I fed you with manna. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you're interested. How you fast? Well, there are lots of different ways to fast. There's some legalistic people say you're supposed to only drink water and nothing else. Well, not drink any water. The Muslim, the really religious Muslims doing Ramadan, fast from sun up to sundown. And they won't even swallow their own spit. But then they what they do is they sleep all day, then they get up and party all night. That's their holy day. You think I'm kidding you. That's the way it's done. It's Ramadan. Well, but A routine of fasting means that you deny your soul. You say, huh, stomach, you're going to go hungry. I'm not going to eat. Now, there's a Daniel fast where you only eat vegetables. There'd be a fast where you just don't eat solid food, or you can have a fast where you just drink water. I fasted a long time once on just water. And after about 3 weeks, my nurse came to me and she said, do you know that your breath will wilt a flower? And I'm seeing patients every day, you know. And so she had me going around like this, you know, like an alcoholic. I'm scared to breathe on anybody. I turn my head. And I said, Lord, I can't go like this. And, you know, breath mints no help. I mean, it's coming up out of your lungs. And that acetone smell. And so he let me understand that if I, instead of drinking just water, if I drink 3 glasses of skim milk a day, I'd provide enough sugar to burn up the fat, the acetone, and my breath wouldn't be bad. So when I fast, I drink 3 glasses of skim milk a day. Some people will do more than that. But it's, you do what God shows you to do. But the idea is to deny yourself. Deny your natural instinct to eat. For Jesus Christ. And you anoint your face with oil and you go about your business and you don't tell anybody you're fasting but God. Just like your prayer. You know, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, fasted 2 days a week on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And that's when most of the business was done. And they sat out, they spread sackcloth out, and then they sit on the middle and pour ashes on themselves and sit out there. And they say, oh, look, isn't Pharisee Noel a wonderful man? Look, he's fasting out there. Look how he's denying himself. And then when you got ready to make your offering, you see, I'd hire a couple of trumpeters to go before me and say, all right, all you poor folks, come on out. Pharisee Noel is going to be giving out alms. And so you come by and you got this big sack of money and you throw a few pennies out. Oh, thank you, Pharisee Noel. Thank you. This is the way they did it. And when they went to the temple, they blew a trumpet and they had these big horns and stand there and they'd throw the money in. And everybody would watch them as they threw all their money in. And Jesus said, they have gotten their reward before men. So when you do your good works, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You do it anonymously. Now, of course, with our present tax system, you need a receipt. So you can take it off your income tax. And I think you ought to do that. As long as this tax system's in place, that you should do that. You should use the numbered envelopes. You should write a check. And the secretary will duly note your contribution and send you a receipt at the end of the year to the tax man, so it'll save you 33% of the taxes in. But you don't get out and show everybody in the church your check before you put it in. What you contribute between you and God. But you should give 10% of your income. You say, I can't afford that. I'm going to tell you right now, you can't afford not to. You say, well, I got other things. I said, well, I'm going to tell you, when you got saved, you had to change the way you live. That includes managing your finances. You give you pay God's income tax, 10% off the top. Just like they take it out of your paycheck, you know, you don't ever get the government's money. They take it before you ever see it. And God's money, you need to take that 10% out. Paul said, the verse of the week, lay some aside, 10%. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And then you got to give offerings. See? In Leviticus, I mean, what did he say in Malachi? He said, you have robbed me. And how many robbers report, he says, in tithes and offerings? What's an offering? That's when God will call you to do something extra. And he won't call you to do something you can't do. I used to support single mothers. I lived on a very strict budget. I got an allowance from my business manager, and I lived on it. And I was sitting in church one day, and I was sitting next to this young single mother, and she was crying. And she had a little boy there with her, and she was crying. And I said, Lord, why is she crying? He said she's going to be evicted out of her apartment today because she ain't paid her rent. She lost her job last month. Really? He said, take all the money in your wallet and give it to her. Well, I had living on $300 a month at that time. That was my personal eating money. I said, well, Lord, I got my $300 in my wallet, Lord, but that's my money. And he said, it won't hurt you to fast. So she got up and went, took the youngest child to the bathroom, and so I took the money out and stuck it in the Bible. All the money out of my mouth. You know, I thought God would honor that, and he'd bring in some money. You know, I fasted for 30 days. That night, one of the elders called me at the church and said, did you put the, and he quoted the amount of money. I said, well, I didn't count it. Yeah, I put the money in. He said, well, God said she's going to be evicted out of her apartment. And he said, that's right. He said, but how'd you know how much to put in? I said, well, I put in all I had. And he said, well, that was just enough. And we add up all the bills, and it comes exactly that amount. I said, ain't God good? But he called me to sacrifice for an offering. I went hungry for 30 days. I didn't eat. I worked every day. I drank water. They did have a little snack bar down at the hospital. If you went over to the hospital at noon, the doctor's lounge, they had stuff in there that you could eat. I went over there and ate a little bit every day. Try not to be a pig. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I took one sandwich like everybody else. I wanted two or three, but I only took one. You know, God is good, people. The main thing is to cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's some things God tells you to flee. You know, I gave you an example yesterday. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:13, he says, flee sexual immorality. I mean, that gets your emotions up so high, you never will hear God. And the devil put all kind of logical reasons in there why you should go ahead. And he says, flee idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10:14. That's glorifying yourself. Worshiping money. And he says, free the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 11. Now, people, I used to love money. I know about that one. It'll suck you in. It'll make you compromise your standards and make a thief out of you. And you'll sit there and logically figure how it's all right to steal. I tell you, a heathen pointed out to me I was a thief. I had to confess and turn and ask God to forgive me. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust. And the last is Hebrews chapter 12:1 says, flee the sin that so easily entangles. That's the besetting sin. We all have some sin that the devil knows that's our weakness. And he hits us with it. You know your weakness. And you flee. You run from it. And so you flee. Those things you flee. Because you know that if they come up, you're not going to hear God. And the peace of God will be with you. I encourage you all to become intercessors. Ask God to give you the gift of intercession. I encourage you, cut that TV off. I don't own one. I literally do not own one. I have not had a TV on in my home in 25 years. See, when my wife and I separated, she got the TV set. And I said, well, I would like to have one, Lord, to watch the news in the evening and the National Geographic specials occasionally and the John Wayne movie when the Duke is on, you know, when I want to relax. And I said, you know, I've been telling my parents not to let their kids watch television. I didn't let my children watch television when they were small. They had to earn the right. They had to read. I took them to the library and gave them books to read, and they had to read the books to watch their 1 hour a day. And I decided I'd wait 6 months before I bought a TV. And after 6 months, I decided TV is the worst waste of time in the world. Man, it will steal your time. It's a thief. And bring the most despicable filth you can imagine into your home. My gosh, there's nothing on it but just filth and dirt. You cut it off a couple hours early and spend some time reading the Bible and praying. Go to bed an hour early and get up 4 o'clock in the morning. It won't hurt you to go to bed at 9 o'clock. Get up at 4 in the morning. 5. Spend an hour with God. You'd be surprised what it'll do to you. I remember an intercessor I met once.
Where are we, brother? Where are we?
Okay. I remember an intercessor I met once. He was from Brazil. He was fine, charismatic Christians. He had a large family. They were at a retreat. His son fell in the swimming pool and drowned. Clouts, fell in the pool. They pulled him out of the pool. They carried him to the hospital. And they were trying to resuscitate him. And they were praying out in the hall. And they came out and said his heart's beating again. And Clouts, they managed to bring Clouts back. And 3 months later, he took him home. A vegetable, non-responsive, feeding tube in, that's it. They set up a prayer room in Clouts' room, and one of them stayed in intercession day and night. He had 12, there were 12 children, his wife, and one of them stayed in that room 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, praying for Clouts. At the end of 7 years, Krauss was normal. He said it wasn't the miracle of what God did for Krauss. It was a miracle of what God did for the family. Those people were closer to God than anybody I've ever known. Because they met Jesus Christ in a way that they had no idea that they'd meet. I encourage you to pray. Push through. Push out the cares of the world. And come into the one who loves you. The one who died for you. To save you. Not because you fear hell, but because you love the man that pulled you out of the pit. One day I had a vision, and I saw a hole in the ground. It was a well. In the bottom of it, there was a man down there in the mud, and was trying to get out. And he would crawl up the side, and then he'd fall back in the mud. And he'd crawl up the side and he'd fall back in the mud. And then I got a good look at him and I saw who he was. And God said to me, remember the pit I dug you out of. And he picked me up out of that, and he set my feet on the solid rock. And he washed the mud and the filth off of me. He opened my eyes so that I could see. And that's what I encourage all of you to do. Realize who picked you up out of that hole you were in and washed all the mud and the filth off of you. Opened your eyes so that you could see him. The one who loves you. The one who died for you. That's the way you walk in freedom, people. That you love him and let his love flow through you. Say, Lord, give me more of your love to flow through me. Touch me, Lord God. Touch my spirit. Flow out of my spirit. Drive back the enemy that is warring against my soul. And says, if he, says in Romans chapter 8, if he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will give Zoe life to your mortal body. This flesh, he will give mortal life to it. While you're on this earth, it will flow through you. That life will flow out into you, and it will heal your infirmities and take away your pain. And give you that peace that passeth all understanding, that you can walk through the fire of this life. It's done through the Holy Spirit. Having a relationship with him. Putting Jesus Christ first in your life. Seeking him and his righteousness. He is your righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's in Romans 14. It says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that is what you want on this earth. There's another kingdom coming. Jesus said in Luke, the kingdom of God is within you and among you. That's the kingdom. There's another kingdom. There's another kingdom coming. He's coming back. He's not coming back. They're not going to pull his beard out when he comes back. They're not going to spit on him. He's coming back. He's coming back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's coming back to claim his bride. You're his bride. Come back for a bride that is spotless. I encourage you. Get to know him better. Let his love flow through you. As his love flows through you, it will touch your family. It will touch those around you. It will heal them. It will heal you. It will heal them. And it will give you the peace that passeth all understanding and will drive out the fear that perpetrates our lives and causes sickness. Fear causes sickness. You know, fear causes your immune response to go down. You know that? It causes your immune response to go down so you can't fight off infection, can't fight off cancer. Fear causes your muscles to go into spasm. Affects your serotonin level in your body and causes your muscles to go into spasm. So that you get high blood pressure, get asthma, get ulcers in your stomach, cramps in your colon, cramps in your bladder, cramps in the muscles in your neck, charley horses in your legs, causes the muscle of the arteries in your brain to go into spasm so your thoughts get confused, you have trouble concentrating. makes you feel something terrible is going to happen. That's what fear does to you. His love drives out that fear. The love of God drives out all fear, because fear has torment. That's 1 John chapter 4. He wants to drive out fear and fill you with love, His love, to flow out to a sick and dying world. People that He loves, people that He wants you to go forth and harvest. Praise You, Lord Jesus. I thank You and I praise You and I bless You, Lord Jesus. I thank You for these people. I speak blessings on them now, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind the spirits of fear and frustration. In the name of Jesus, I bind that spirit of fear and frustration. Lord, I bind the spirit of pride and scorning and self-sufficiency. In the name of Jesus, I just bind it, Lord. And I ask You, Lord, to reach out and touch them, Lord God. To touch them. In the name of Jesus, Lord. I ask You, Lord, to touch them with the spirit of intercession, Lord God. That You would touch everyone in here, Lord God. That You'd just touch them with that deep desire to know You, Lord. To know You better. To come into a close relationship with You, Lord. To know Your Spirit, Lord God. So well, Lord. So well. In the name of Jesus, Lord. I speak peace. I speak the peace of God that passeth all understanding. In the name of Jesus. I'd like to play a blessing over you, if that's okay. How many of y'all have never had your father play a blessing on you? I would like to stand as your father and bless you, if that's okay. My children, you're a gift from God. I thank God for allowing me to stand as your father. I want you to know that you're very precious and I love you. You've given me much joy. I'm very proud of you. I bless you with healing from all the wounds I and others have caused. I bless you with overflowing peace, the peace that only Jesus, the Prince of Peace, provides. I bless you with fruitfulness in life, good fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains. You're the head, not the tail. You're above and not beneath. I bless you with prosperity, for you will prosper as your soul, be in health as your soul prospers. I bless you with spiritual influence, for you are light of the world and the salt of the earth. I bless you with success, for your meditation upon the Word of God will make you like a tree planted by rivers of water, and your way will be prosperous and you'll have good success. I play you with a greater depth of spiritual understanding and a closer walk with your Lord. You will not stumble or falter, for the Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your eyes. I bless you with pure, undying or edifying relationships in life. I bless you with abounding love, enabling you to minister God's comforting grace to others. You're blessed, my children. I bless you with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And all God's children say, amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. Dave.